Hi there, welcome. I'm Stephen Baker, and you're listening to my Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. Seek the Truth is a Bible media site bringing to you truth you can trust exclusively from the Bible. This week on Seek the Truth, we have three items. We've got Dr. Luke's diaries. Really, it's about getting to heaven, but it's about the thief on the cross. It's very interesting. I hope you stay and listen to that. Then we've got a hymn story, Just As I Am. It involves Dora Wordsworth. It's an interesting story. And then we've got an unusual item this week. We've got a poem. So moving swiftly on, let's start with the first piece. Hi there. Welcome to Dr. Luke's Diaries. We're in our final stage of this wonderful record of the life of Jesus Christ. Let me read you some of it. It's Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is an incredible part of the story of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has been nailed to the cross by men who accused him of basically politically rising up against the authorities and against the Romans. Of course, they hated the fact that he said he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah. And they said that was their accusation. But of course, he'd done everything that needed to be done to establish his identity. The miracles, the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, the filling the criteria that God had said needed to be fulfilled for anyone who claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus fitted the bill 100%. But here's an interesting thing. Even on the cross, hanging between two thieves, he was fulfilling a Bible prophecy. It said he would be numbered with the transgressors. But let's think about what they said to him. One of them turns to Jesus and he says, If you're Christ, save yourself and us. A valid question. If Jesus was really the Son of God, the Messiah, the one God sent into the world, what was he doing hanging on a cross? Why wasn't he delivering his people? So this man says, save yourself and us. But the man didn't understand that the very thing Jesus was doing was the very means, the very basis upon which men and women can be saved. It wasn't political freedom God sent his son to bring. It wasn't personal freedom from social defects and problems in society. That wasn't his main aim. Oh, he helped with all of those things. But he came to put away sin, and it was the death of the righteous Son of God paying in full the price for evil and sin that would be the basis upon which God can forgive human beings like you and me. And that man could be saved because Jesus died, not because Jesus saved himself. But interestingly, the other criminal turns and he says to this man, turns his head and he says to the man, Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? He says, What are you talking about? You're on that cross because of something you've done. In fact, this man was very perceptive. He said, This man has done nothing amiss. He said, Jesus never did any wrong. Whether he'd seen him in life, whether he'd heard his reputation, but what he said was absolutely true. Jesus had never sinned and he never needed to be on that cross. But amazingly, he turns to Jesus and he says to him, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He realized that Jesus was not finished. His death on the cross was not the end. He would be back. He was going to come back to this world. And so the Bible teaches and has always taught, Jesus would come twice. Once to die, secondly to set up a world kingdom and to judge men for their sin. And he recognized that. But he got the shock of his life that day. Jesus said to him, Today you'll be with me in paradise. This man discovered that that very day when he died, he would wake up in heaven. He'd be with Jesus Christ in the presence of God. He would be in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I want to ask you today, have you got that confidence? If you died tonight, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? You can be in heaven because Christ died for our sins. And if you trust him, he'll forgive you and he'll set you on the road to heaven. May God bless you for listening. Hi there, I'd like to tell you another hymn story. Sometimes we can learn great lessons for life from the hymns that we sing. Maybe you're not familiar with singing hymns. Hymns have been part of the British culture and British tradition for generations. and hymns can mean a great deal. Obviously, the group that really values this the most is a group of Christians. The hymn I'm talking about today is called Just As I Am. It was written by a girl called Charlotte Elliott. She was born in London, in a place called Clapham, in 1789. That was the year of the French Revolution. The area that she lived in was the home of many noble statesmen who also happened to be Christians. That was very common in those days. Men of great importance were also men of thought and men who had been persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For instance, William Wilberforce, the great pioneer for the abolition of slavery, lived in Clapham. So did Lord Tynemouth, the governor of India. And they all tended to go to one church, which was the National Church, and the man who was the vicar at that stage was a very godly man called John Venn. Now, Charlotte went to that church, but Charlotte didn't really find that what she heard from John Venn helped her. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've been to church and you've listened to messages from the Bible and it doesn't really touch you. Charlotte was like that. She wasn't annoyed. She wasn't, opposed to it. She didn't have antipathy, but just apathy. She couldn't quite take on board what she was hearing. She got into her 30s and she became very concerned about the fact that she wasn't a Christian, she wasn't saved, she became very aware of evil and sin and wrong in her heart, as we all should be and do become at times. We become aware of our inadequacies and our sin and our failings. That year, when she was 33, in 1822, a man came to visit her home. His name was Dr. Caesar Millan. He was quite straight to the point. He asked her one day, "Are you a Christian?" To which she retorted quite bluntly, "Mind your own business," and left the room. But she couldn't get the question out of her head. Was she a Christian? A couple of weeks later, he was still there, and she met him in the garden, and she apologised to him for her rudeness. And she said to him, "I should like to come to Christ, but I don't know how." This was his reply. "My dear young lady," he said, "you don't want to worry any more about that. Just come as you are." Those words were to not only bring about a new birth in her life, as in she would become a Christian, she would be born into God's family, she would know what it was to be saved and forgiven, but there would also be the birth of a song whose title we know as Just As I Am. He said to her, "Just come as you are." Well, he wrote to her after he got back to Geneva, and he appealed to her that she should take one long, silent, continuous look at the cross of Jesus, for that would do more than all the work and effort and religion that man has devised. It is Christ who saves. It is Christ who clears of guilt. It is Christ who died for our sins. And she took that step. She became a Christian. Now, she had problems and she had disabilities and difficulties. And 12 years later, she was going through a real hard time, as many people do, and doubts and difficulties in her head and her mind. And flooding back into her mind one day came the words of Dr. Caesar Millan, "Just come as you are." You see, becoming a Christian is not dependent on your religious attitude. It's not dependent on how good you are, how clever you are, how thoughtful, how hard you try, what your moral standards are. Becoming a Christian is based on whether you realise you're a sinner and you come as you are. And she wrote these words, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come." Charlotte lived to the ripe old age of 82, and though for the most of her life she had a weak and feeble body, it was said that her spiritual horizon was for the most part cloudless. She kept an alert mind. She wrote over 150 hymns and many poems. And she died on the 22nd of September 1871. And she could say the truth of her hymn was real, for she wrote this: "Just as I am of that free love, the breadth and length and depth and height to prove. Here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. In her lifetime, she collected 1,000 letters from others telling of how they'd been helped through the words of her hymn. But there's one interesting story. If you go to the Lake District to Westmoreland, Grasmere in Westmoreland, in St Oswald's old churchyard, there stands a row of the gravestones of the Wordsworth family, very famous family. That of the poet's daughter, who he described as his one and matchless daughter, bears the carving of a lamb with a cross behind it. Someone had sent Dora a copy of Charlotte's hymn as she lay seriously ill. The words of that hymn brought comfort and peace to her in her dying moments. Why, she exclaimed when she first heard them, that is the very thing for me, and asked for them oft times as the end approached. When she died and her body was laid to rest in St Oswald's churchyard, the tombstone with the carving of the lamb and the cross was erected and marks the spot today. And on the bottom of the tombstone, these words are written, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That was the very same text that Charlotte Elliot had put at the top of the page when she first penned her hymn. And so Dora Wordsworth trusted the same Saviour as Charlotte Elliot, and the same Saviour who offers to you today the opportunity to come as you are, without anything to argue, without anything to bring, but to trust in Christ alone to forgive your sins. May God bless you so much today. I'd like to do quite an odd thing today, really. I'd like to read to you a really, really old poem. My grandfather was a builder, but in the days when, well, I suppose there were big builders in those days as well, but he wasn't. His name was called Stuart Jebb. He was a builder in Belfast. He built many of the houses that still stand in the Stranmillis area of Belfast. And I was privileged to be given his Bible, an old, old Bible. And in it I found this poem. And this poem dates back to the early 1900s. And the words are striking. They're striking because they're really relevant to our generation as well. Let me read them to you. But there's a verse at the top of the poem. The poem's called "The Paved Highway to Perdition." Perdition being the idea of judgment, of being judged by God, of hell. Pretty blunt stuff. There's a verse from the Bible at the top. It says, "There is a way that seems to be right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's Proverbs 17, verse 25. Let me read this poem to you. "When Satan the ruin of sinners designs, he works on the pride of their heart and their mind. To believe they are lost, hell-bound and undone, his plan would defeat. To Christ they would run. So he tells them they're different and better than most, and inflated with pride they inwardly boast. Should one thing thou lackest, their conscience distress, he offers them religion as the answer for this. They fall in his trap, the snare is concealed, the hand of the preacher no suspicion reveals, a few drops of water, a tank it may be, but the poor blinded soul no danger can see. They make a fair show in the flesh, says the word, but the spirit is lacking. They never have heard the sweet voice of Jesus speaking life to their soul. So on they go blindly with their names on the roll. They boast in their church, not Christ's precious blood, and supinely imagine they are doing much good. If counselled by a Christian to examine their state, what they might answer I refrain to relate. So careless and heedless, thinking all must be well, when their feet are fast treading the road down to hell, a lie in their right hand on the fully paved street, never thinking they soon will a holy God meet. The highway to perdition, what is it you say? Religion without Christ is the trend of our day. The out-and-out sinner the dirt road doth tread, but religion's the paved highway to perdition," God said. There's a wee verse at the end of the poem, and it says this, "Turn ye, for why will ye die?" And what it's basically saying is, men will do everything but accept God and God's word. You might be religious today, but religion doesn't include repenting of sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. You might be morally a good person, but why indeed would you even consider God or his word? You think you can live a good life without it? That's the lie of the devil, to confuse and delude and misdirect you in your pathway. I trust that God would bless you with salvation through faith in his Son today. You have been listening to Stephen Baker on a Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. More information and contact details can be found on my webpage, seekthetruth.org.uk. Thanks for listening. Come again soon.